Praise the Lord, man. God is good. Amen. Wow. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to open up in prayer, and then we're going to share a little bit the scriptures. I'm going to walk us through a little bit of the end times here. Lot to talk about, church. Really, man, there is. Just the studies and the research I've done and just listening to the Holy Spirit, I know that He's got us in this direction for this time. Maybe it's the last series I'll preach before He returns, you know. You don't know. Maybe during it. I think we're close. I believe we're close. I believe we are so close. And I believe we need to know that. And so I think this is just an opportunity for God to prepare us. To prepare us for the end. To prepare us that we are looking for it. And that we don't get disheartened when we see calamities or things that are happening that only serve as a reminder to us as believers that the end is near, as Luke declared, to look up, for your redemption draweth near. When we see things happening that are out of control, look up, for your redemption draweth near. We don't look in, we don't look out at the government, we don't look out at the social, the calamities, we look up, because that's who our God is. And no matter what happens, He's still on the throne. Amen?
Amen.
And His purposes and plans will be fulfilled. Well, God bless you. Father, bless this message this morning, this teaching this morning. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching this morning. Father, I pray that You bless me to be able to do that. You anointed me to be able to do that, Father. And the words of my lips be effective. Let them be from You. And let the hearts of Your people receive what is of You in Jesus' name. I thank You for it. Amen. 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 Well, I'm a little warm. So, is anybody warm in here? Yeah. Wow, my goodness. No, I think it's hot. Amen. So let's open up our scriptures. Matthew 24 is what we've been looking at, what we've been teaching through. We're going to do that a little bit today, and we might move into Daniel. And I'm going to be cautious of the time this morning because I can get carried away. I can get a little long-winded. And no, I can't. Oh, yeah. Matthew 24, let's do this. Praise God. Jesus left the temple. This is starting with verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit this morning, and I just want us to read along, okay? So if you've got a Bible, read. If not, it'll be up there, but try to follow along, just so you catch some of the things that I'm going to be emphasizing. Jesus left the temple and was going away when His disciples came to point out to Him the buildings of the temple. But He answered them, "You see all those? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will be not left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As He sat on Mount Olives, remember, pay attention to that, Mount Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the close of the age?" Three questions. When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the signs of Your coming? And when will be the end of the age? So Jesus attempts to answer these, or He does answer them. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains." One text says the beginning of sorrows, which we know what that means, like labor pains. They're going to come increasingly worse. That's what He was saying. It's going to be more of it. Not that it happened, but there's going to be more, and it's going to be more frequently. We talked maybe a month ago saying a 500% increase in earthquakes in the last 20 years, I believe, since 1980. So we already know there's been an increase, not only in amounts, but in magnitude as well. That's just one example. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel," that's in Daniel, the 9th chapter, "standing in the holy place, let the reader understand Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be. That's taken from Daniel, the 12th chapter. And of those days, had not they been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. You see, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there will be vultures, and they will gather. Immediately after the tribulation, in those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give its light, will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen. Man, that's a lot, isn't it? It's a lot of text. So this morning, I want to kind of speak to you on this text that we've been dealing with. Last couple of weeks, we've talked about Jesus said there's going to be an increase in activity of evilness. I mean, there's going to be lawlessness is going to abound. Earthquakes, national calamities. We touched on some of them. It would not be beneficial to touch on every one of these issues because I think we don't need that. I think what we need to understand is that these things have always been, but the Bible says specifically that that's not the issue of what they always been. The issue is the increase that will begin to happen. And so we've seen that beginning to take place. One interesting text was when he says, lawlessness will abound and the love of many will wax cold. In Matthew, I believe, 24:24. I believe that's where it's at. If it's not, look it up and tell me I'm wrong later. Matthew, so lawlessness will abound. It will grow to a maximum capacity, and the love of many will wax cold. We know through the text, the love of many will wax cold means the church, because it's agape love that was mentioned, the church will begin to wax cold. So apparently the church is still here during a time where lawlessness begins to abound. Why is that important? Because we believe in the rapture as believers. We believe the church will be raptured up at some point in time during the end, before the end, before Jesus returns, before the tribulation. So before things get really bad, I should say, the great tribulation, the church will be raptured up. But apparently, during a time where lawlessness begins to increase, a desensitizing begins to happen, a spiritual demonic move begins to move across the nation, the world. It's universal. There's going to be this desensitizing of wickedness. We're going to be desensitized to things that we wouldn't accept 20 years ago. Today we begin to accept them. They call it the Wolford window. Wolford window means things move. What we wouldn't accept one generation, we begin to accept now. Sometimes it's even quicker than that. And so we've seen this absurdity that's existed in our nation. We've seen like an increase in like ridiculousness where we're scratching our head and just trying to figure it out. This is absurd. We've seen women become men and men become women. We've seen bathrooms issues. We've seen pedophiling stuff. And we've seen all this great wickedness increase that we would be like, this was 20 years ago, this would never be heard of. And if it did, justice would be coming and it would come swiftly. Now there's just this lull and there's the desensitizing and wickedness continues to grow, and legal laws and legislation continue to be passed that are absurd. I was reading the other day that, I think it was in New York, maybe Washington, that there's a movement to try to get the abortion law to have no limits to it. No limits, church. Now, I already got, in, I believe in New York, that a baby that was supposed to be aborted actually survives. They're just put to the side, and it's the same thing as infant exposure. They just let the baby die without treating it. That's cold. That's lawlessness has created a coldness. If it's created a coldness into the church, what's it doing to the world? And so we have these individuals that are elites that are in high places that have been, I believe, demonically influenced to pass and to accept and to embrace these wicked type of rules, these wicked type of laws. And that's what we're seeing. And it continues to go on and develop. The most dangerous place for a baby to be. Do you know where the most dangerous place for a baby to be in America is? In the womb, man. That's cold. When you talk about coldness, you're talking about this desensitizing, this brutal, incompassionate push. We're looking at justice now, and we're looking almost like a two-tier system, where one is held accountable to the maximum level of the law, and the other ones are permitted. We're seeing the shifting happen right before our eyes. It's crazy because, like, we're reading it and then we're like experiencing it. And so the scripture says it's going to become ever increasing, even more so than now. So Jesus said, watch for that, because that's where things are going to get, where it's going to tip us off that the end is coming near. Now, here's some great questions in this text. So all three gospels talk about the end times. There's four gospels, but three of them really deal with this conversation. We call it the Olivet Discourse. It's where Jesus was having these conversations. I want you to hear something, because this causes confusion. So the Olivet Discourse, there's, when you read it in Luke and you read it in Matthew, there's subtle differences. So people want to know why. Like, you can't throw them all together and say they are talking about the same thing, but they're emphasizing areas of the conversation differently. So in Luke, he emphasizes one area. In Matthew, they emphasize another area. And if you look at Matthew, he goes into big detail. Luke skims across it. I mean, Luke 20, if you read Luke 20, just for a moment, I'll show you Luke 20. I ain't going to read the whole thing, but I want you to see the differences. And I'm going to tell you why that happens. Knowing this information I'm about to give you will help you understand when arguments against the end times come. And I'll tell you what the arguments are. A lot of people believe that some of the things that Jesus spoke about had already taken place. And so we're no longer looking forward to these things happening because they already took place. And they're right. They're right. But not all the way right. Luke 20 tells us the story the same way. If you look at it, 20:20. Stone the builders reject. Everyone who falls on a stone will be broken to pieces. When it falls on anyone, the scribes, Sadducees. Oh, come in, the Son of Man, 25. Excuse me, 21, 25. And there will begin to be, I don't want to read the whole thing, but I want you to put your finger on it. And today, when you go home, read it and compare those two stories. They're different. Here's why. There's different emphasis on each story. I don't even know why I turned there, because I thought I was going to read it, but I thought, no, I'm not going to read it. Here's the emphasis. Luke was speaking to who? If you know anything about your Bible, Luke wrote his letter, and who was he writing to? Gentiles. These were Gentiles. So when Luke was writing to Gentiles, he was writing, and he's going to emphasize things that pertain specifically to them. Now, he's going to mention more than that, but he's going to emphasize things that pertain strictly to the Gentiles. Now, what pertains to the Gentiles? Well, Luke says, look, Jesus said the temple was going to be destroyed, and he said the temple basically was going to be invaded, and he said, run for the hills. This is what Luke emphasized. So he wrote this after it happened. AD 70 is when the temple was literally destroyed. Titus, which was Vespasian's son, Vespasian was a general. Nero said, I want you to destroy Jerusalem, invade Jerusalem. That was the whole plan. So the general Vespasian went to it, and he ordered Galilee, which is north of Israel. It's part of Israel, but it wasn't the temple area, to invade it. And so they started surrounding the city. Watch this. And they begin to hit the northern part to prepare for the invasion. And so as that was happening, watch this. This is powerful. I want you to see it. As that was happening, now I will go to Luke just real quick. You got to stay with me, and then we're going to get somewhere. It says this. But when you see Jerusalem, this is Luke. He's talking to the Gentiles. He's giving them a history lesson. He's wanting the Gentiles to know that Jesus Christ is God. He wants the Gentiles to know that you could trust in Jesus. This builds the faith of the Gentiles. When he said, Jesus said this was going to happen, and then they they look back and they say, wow, what Jesus said actually happened. It creates faith to the Gentiles. Gentiles didn't care much about the temple church. Wasn't their issue. They didn't care much about the law. We know that because Acts says the Gentiles got saved. What are we going to do? He didn't give them the law. He said, stay away. Here's what it was, the Council of Jerusalem. Stay away from meat offered to idols. Stay away from sexual immorality and don't worship idols. So meat offered to idols, don't worship idols, and stay away from sexual immorality. He didn't give them the whole gamut or didn't speak anything about the law. He didn't speak anything about what the Jews would know. They spoke specifically for the Gentiles. It says that's what it needs to serve God. Do those three things. Now the Jews, he would have had to went into detail. He had to went into how the law isn't important anymore. Anyways, the point is there was a different message to the Gentiles. Same gospel, but just a different thread or emphasis in it. Okay, are you following me? So Luke says this. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know its desolation has come near. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For in those days of vengeance to fulfill what is written. And then he says, alas for women that are pregnant, and he goes through that whole gamut that we just read in Matthew. Watch this. That's exactly what happened. So when this letter came to the Gentiles, they read Luke. He says, wait a minute, this happened in AD 70. Vespasian, the general, got a call for Nero, destroy the city. We set up around Galilee, and they waited. Why? Because Nero died. Nero died, and it created a huge hiatus. Vespasian was vying for the throne, and two other cats were vying for the throne. So they pulled the armies away, and they waited. It was a hiatus. During that time, Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, get out of there. Historians say that there's believers, the Christian believers, all ran out of Judea and ran to the mountains and hid. And they were saved. And that's what Luke says. Not one hair on your head will perish if you listen to what I'm saying. So in Luke, it was like they surrounded, the Christians left, and over a million Jews were killed and slaughtered, but not the believers. What didn't happen? Well, what didn't happen is the temple was not desecrated. Jerusalem was destroyed. Titus burned down the temple, and nobody stood in the Holy of Holies and erected an altar during that time. Okay, it's important because Jesus said in Matthew, that's how you'll know that the end is very near. When somebody goes into the temple, sets up an idol, or desecrates the temple, the abomination of desecration, where desecration in Greek means to replace something pure with something impure. Now watch this. Titus couldn't do that. Rome, when they destroyed the temple, because it was burnt down. Was it by accident? Who cares? Who knows? And so some argue that say, well, because they put insignias on the outside of the gates of the Roman eagle, that's why the temple was desecrated. That's not true. Wasn't true. Because the Bible says he'll stand in the Holy of Holies. That's what Daniel said. That's what Jesus brought to the conversation, the scripture from Daniel. So they knew that some wicked leader would come, stand in the Holy of Holies, and offer up some idol. And it already happened before. And Jesus refers to that. Antiochus Epiphanes, he's the one who, in the way before that, I can't remember the years, Antiochus Epiphanes was a wicked Greek leader. He was into humanism, what we call it today, and he wanted to do away with any type of other religion except for the religion of Zeus and the religion of the Greeks. And so who do you think opposed him? The Jews did. So he made a rule. Nobody does Sabbath. This wicked leader did. Nobody reads the Torah. If you're caught with the Torah, we'll kill you. Nobody offers any sacrifices. And so Antiochus Epiphanes, to make a long story short, came into Jerusalem and he set up the holy temple. He set himself up as a god in the midst of the Holy of Holies. His name Epiphanes means God manifest. This dude was a weirdo, like he was really creepy. And then he offered a sacrifice of a pig on the altar of the Holy of Holies. He did that. But Jesus says, after this already happened, it's going to happen again. So arguers are like, dude, it happened with AD 70. No, it didn't, because it didn't fulfill scripture. These guys never came into the temple. They burned it down. Now the temple was destroyed, and they lifted up rocks to get the gold, but they never stood in the Holy of Holies. It's important. It's significant, because Jesus said, pay attention to that. Did he not? So Luke's saying, hey, Jesus is real. How do I know? Man, Jesus, everything he prophesies comes true. He prophesied this, and look what happened in AD 70. And so the Gentiles like, man, that's phenomenal. Man, Jesus is real. So it helped them in their faith. Matthew, on the other hand, who is he writing to? The Jews. Look how much time he spends on the temple and the end times. After the temple, and when he talks, Luke never even mentions Great Tribulation. Why does Matthew? Because he's speaking to those that'll be here. Now the Jews, those Jews wouldn't be here, the ones he's talking to, but our readers who read Matthew, and you're Jewish, and you read the Gospel of Matthew letter, you start clear way after the disciples are gone. If I read it today, and I was Jewish, it would make sense to me, and I would begin to look and wonder, is that going to happen soon? We don't have a temple, but is there going to be a temple that's going to be built up? Well, Scripture helps us understand that there has to be a temple before any of this stuff begins to take place. So there was historically something that happened. Luke said it, but Matthew says it's going to continue and there's going to be more of that that's going to happen. Now, is that far-fetched to believe? Not if you understand history. Because it happened. Why would Jesus mention something that's already happened before and everybody else knows it already happened before and he says it will happen again? He did that. So if he did that then why can't we look at the abomination of desolation and say it happened before, but it's also going to happen again? And so that's what, so Matthew, understand this, Matthew's about, it's speaking to the Jews. It's speaking to Israel. Look at it like this, it's speaking to people that are here right now. Are the Gentiles going to be gone when the temple is created? The age of the church will be over. Scripture helps us understand that the age of the church happened after Jesus Christ was crucified. And it's called Daniel's 70 weeks. And so the age of the church went up to the 69 week, started at the 69 week, and then there was a hiatus. There was a delay, and we haven't got to the last week yet. The last week's called the 7 years. And I'll show you in Scripture, church, how that's possible. I'll show you. But there's so much to talk about. That's why I'm trying to like give it to us in pieces because it's huge. But let's go back to Matthew 24. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in a holy place, know that the end is coming. Get out of there. Now we know Scripture tells us some interesting things. Let's go to Daniel, the 9th chapter. Because if Jesus is quoting from Daniel, let's look at Daniel. So how many say okay? Watch this. It's crazy. So remember, Luke was talking to Gentiles, trying to encourage them, giving a history lesson, saying these things taking place. Know that. And it makes sense to me because the Gentiles, the age of the church will be gone when the third temple is built. When everything that Matthew goes into detail about, it really won't pertain to the Gentiles. Will there be Gentiles left? Yes. But the focus during the time of tribulation is on the Jews. It's on the Jews. Why? Because God promised in Romans 9 and Romans 11 that God is not finished with Israel. That God is going to restore Israel. He says Israel is partially blinded now, but they will come to a place of complete salvation. That's what Romans says. Paul said that. Paul was a Jew. Like he was known. Dude, God didn't write the Jews off. We kind of think he did. There's a theory out there, there's a belief called replacement theology, which means the church has replaced the Jews. If we do that and believe that, then we believe nothing of the end times. We believe that the church is already here, and the age of the Gentiles continues to exist until the millennial reign. But if we believe the church has a purpose, us, and the Jews also have a purpose, Israel, then you begin to see two separate things beginning to take place. What's the rapture? The rapture is God coming to, not to earth. He comes mid-earth. And the Bible says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we will be lifted up to meet the Lord in the air. And he'll go, and John 14 says, to the place that he has prepared for us. Rapture. What's the second coming? It's when Jesus comes back to earth after the tribulation. And it happens after Israel cries out to him. And I'll show you that. God says, you will not see me again until you repent. This is what he said, and I'll show you where that scripture took place, where the curse was put upon the Jews about their disbelief. I'll show you that, and I'll show you God's effort in the 7 years to bring Israel back to him. The church is gone. But Israel remains. And so God pushes them to the wall. We're going to see some crazy things. So let's just, I'll get ahead of myself, so hold on. Are you guys following me? Am I being clear? Okay. All right. I'm zigzagging a little bit, but. Okay, so Daniel, let's read Daniel, starting with the 24th verse, 9:24. Now remember, Daniel was in prayer. 70 years of Babylonian captivity is about to end. We're in 68 years. We spoke of this the other day. Daniel was in fervent prayer for some reason. Like, okay, it makes sense that he was just wanting to know, wanting to be prepared, wanting the Jews to be prepared. Daniel was saying, we're going to get restored because we've been in captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah said, after the captivity, God is going to restore Israel. So Daniel was thinking that the restoration of Israel was going to take place, which prompted his prayer 2 years prior to it happening. So he was like, in 2 years, we're going to go back. 2 years, this fulfillment of being in captivity is going to be done. Does anybody know why they were held captive for 70 years? Scripture tells you. You know why? Because of the land, the Sabbath. They didn't give the Sabbath a break. And God says, you owe me 70 years. And they were in captivity. It was because of rebellion. But because that's rebellion meant they didn't give the land the rest that God commanded them to do it. And they didn't do a whole lot of other things. But we know Scripture helps us understand that. The Israelites owed God 70 years. So captivity happened with Babylonian. Daniel's like, 2 years left, starts praying, okay? He's shaking in prayer. And all of a sudden, that's good prayer. He looks up and Gabriel, the angel, is standing before him in Daniel 9. So Gabriel, the angel, says, Daniel, I heard what you said 3 weeks ago. Been a fight, been a battle, prayers, warfare. You've been fasting and praying. Finally, there was a breakthrough. Daniel wasn't expecting this. Remember, these are not the words of Daniel you're about to read. They're the words of Gabriel, an angel. It's pretty cool, isn't it? When you read scripture, like, dude, this is the words of an angel. This is a supernatural being speaking these words that are pinned down. I think that's crazy. Maybe it bores you, doesn't me. I'd like to see you be bored when an angel shows up. Okay, here's the angel says to Daniel, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. And know therefore and understand that from the going out of this word, from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it shall be built again with the squares and the moat, but in a troubled time. It's not going to be easy to be built. There's going to be resistance. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince, okay, stop right there. So here's the scripture. The angel of the Lord says, 70 weeks, Daniel. He says, the first 69 weeks is important. He says, let me continue to read, then I'll come back. And the people, it says, after this, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for a half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offerings. And the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed is poured out on the desolator. That's a mouthful, right? Like, what are you talking about? And I'm going to show you. So the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, said this. You could do the numbers on your own, but they're there. Gabriel says, look, 69 weeks. Start counting when this prophecy is going to be fulfilled, when a decree goes out to build Jerusalem. Okay. How many know that at that time, when they were in captivity, Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. The temple didn't exist. So the angel of the Lord says, when they build the temple, when they start to restore Israel, start counting. Because from that time to the next time where a king is anointed or a prince is anointed king, those are the times that are specific. What happens? He says, those are times of prophecy. That's when sin will be cut off and atoned for and be put away with. Watch this. From the time, if you read Nehemiah, I believe it's the fourth chapter, from the time of Nehemiah, when King Artaxerxes says, Nehemiah, go build Jerusalem, go build the walls, go complete the city. from that time all the way to the time of Jesus' triumphant entry is exactly 434 years. If you take the week, 62 times 7, because each week represents 7 years, okay? So when you say 69 weeks, you mean 69 times 7. What's that? Do the math. It's 178,000 days. Watch this, 178,000 days. Historians know when Xerxes made that declaration to Nehemiah to get out and start building the temple. They counted from that day, and you count all the way to the days, all the way, count 178 and some days of whatever that math problem is, and it's the time when Jesus, the exact day when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding a donkey, when he was anointed king. Now, church, I don't have time, and I don't have, you know, I didn't take time to do it on the board, but I want you to count it yourself. Go to Daniel 9, read the numbers, put them together, and you can go to historians. They'll tell you when Jesus rode in triumphant entry. They'll tell you based upon the moons, based upon Tiberius, who was the emperor at the time, and all the leadership that was there in Israel and in Rome. They can know about when those times happened. And most theologians say the probability of that happening on that day is so high. When Jesus comes in and was anointed king, that's when Gabriel's prophecy begins to be fulfilled. And it said, after that time, he'll be cut off. When did Jesus die on the cross? Before the triumphant entry or after? Well, after, guys. He was cut off. He was cut off. The sin was atoned for. The opportunity for Israel and the nation of Israel to receive Jesus Christ was given. And the Bible says he was cut off as a sacrifice. Boy, isn't that powerful? They go right up to the day and said, the offering of Jesus was cut. Now he offered the Israelites salvation. And what'd they do? Well, let's read. How did they respond to this? It's found in Matthew in the triumphal entry. When Jesus was coming in, what did he do? He cried. He wept. Why did he weep? The Bible says, because your hour of visitation has come and you denied me. They rejected the Messiah when Jesus presented himself as king. And so that was it for them. So Jesus said, look, from that point on, that I will have nothing to do with you until you repent. And I could go through the scriptures with you, but I'm kind of pressed for time. Nothing, I'm not going to come back. You're not going to have a relationship with me. We're done until you repent, until the nation of Israel says, they look upon the scars, they see what they've done, and they repent and then ask God to come and rescue them. When is that going to happen? It's during the end of the tribulation time, when they're pushed to the wall. And so when that happens, Jesus comes back, second coming, and he establishes and restores Israel. So people are like, what is the tribulation for? It's the wrath of God. For who? For Israel. Why? To push them to the wall. There's a fine line where God's grace ends and his justice is, and his judgment begins. So according to Scripture, we believe God is not done with Israel. He's continuing to work on Israel, and there's a hiatus. 69 weeks were consecutive, which is the years 430, whatever. Back to back, back to back. And all of a sudden, as soon as Jesus is cut off, he dies on the cross, the clock stops. And that's where a lot of skepticism comes in. It goes like, how come it was consecutive up to that point, and all of a sudden it stops? And when's it going to continue again? Well, it's going to continue again when the rapture of the church takes place. But why did it stop? And is that possible? Is that even God's way? Is there any time in Scripture that God stopped, and during that stopping, he didn't count those days and then resumed it later on? Is there any time during Scripture? Because if I can find that, then I can know it's possible for the 69 weeks to end at Jesus and then stop and pick up somewhere else. If I can do it, if I can find it, then I can know it's possible, right? 1 Kings. I'm closing, but listen. I know I told you it's going to be a little teaching, but I want to show you 1 Kings. Watch this. Pretty powerful. Everybody say, yep! That's good. You guys did good. Watch this. There's a couple places where you see this pattern going on. 1 Kings is one of them. Let me find it. You'll like this. And I know, look, I feel rushed. I hate feeling rushed. I hate it. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Okay, so when did the gap, we call it a gap, and people have a problem with that. Like, how come there's a gap there and there's not a gap in the other ones? Well, I'll show you. 1 Kings 6:1. Go there real quick with me. So remember, I want you to back up. 69 weeks, all the way up until Jesus' triumphant entry to his crucifixion. 69 weeks. But Daniel said, how many did the angel say? 70. So there's one more week left, which is 7 years, right? Because each week represents 7 years. Okay? So 490 is a total. But now where's this other week? How come everything went according to plan, then all of a sudden it stopped? It did. It stopped. Why? All right, this is interesting. 1 Kings 6:1 tells us kind of why. I can give us an example. It came to pass that, I'm going to read this to you and I want you to write it down, follow along. It came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon reigned over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, that he began to build the house of Jehovah. What did he just say? 480 years from the time of the Exodus to the time of building the temple, when Solomon started building the temple. He started in his fourth year. Now, if you read scripture and you look at all these texts, you're like, hold on, it's more than 480 years. And I'll show it to you, watch. Acts 17 says, about the time 40 years suffered in their manner of wilderness. So that means at the Exodus, 40 years needs to be counted, okay? 40 years from the Exodus, from the time they went in to the time they dismissed. That's what I meant. So 40 years, so count that. Then it says, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land by lot, and Joshua took 6 years. It's Acts 13:8. So you have 40 plus 6. Acts 13:19, it says, and after that he gave unto them judges for the space about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. 450 plus 40 is what? 490. Then plus six more. Okay, so let's go here again. In Acts 13:20, it says, Samuel ruled Israel for 31 years. It says this, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the king of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. He served a space of 40 years. Are you guys keeping count? 31 years Samuel ruled. Then after Samuel, here came Saul. He warred 40 years. And then David came. How many years did David rule? Anybody know? What scripture tells you? It's going to be 40 years. Are you adding it up yet? And then David came, then Solomon, who reigned in his fourth year, they began to build the temple, 1 Kings 6:1. If you add up all of them years, 1 Kings says 480 years. You add them all up, how many years are there? 613, is that what you said? 611 years. You're right. What, is scripture contradict itself? You'll get the same problem in Judges. It'll tell you the same time span. Like there's more than 480. God said 480. How come there's 611? Judges. It's called unreckoned time. If you read Judges, Israel went into servanthood seven different times. And each time they were possessed by an enemy. And here's where it happened. Each time they're possessed by an enemy, okay, Judges 3:8, they disobeyed God, God sent in an enemy, they repented, and God freed them. Each time they stayed a certain number of years as servants or slaves of that country that invaded. Judges 3:8, 8 years. They stayed 8 years under the Cushan Empire. Under Eglon, Moab, 18 years. Under Jabin, king of Canaan, 20 years. Under the Midianites, 7 years. Under the Philistines, 8 years. Under the Philistines in Judges 13:1, 40 years. Under the Philistines in 1 Samuel, 20 years. Watch this. God said 480 years. God said 480 years. But servanthood didn't count. When you frustrate, Israel frustrated the plan of God, he stopped counting. So in a time with the plan and the purposes of God were frustrated or hindered, God didn't count them. You know how many years all of them are together? 131 years. Do you know if you take 131 from 611, how many years do you have? 480. That's powerful. So when you say, why would the clock stop and then kick up again, and God stops counting? I don't know. He did it here. Is Israel out of the will of God? According to Scripture? Absolutely. They denied Christ. They've refused Jesus, the Messiah. So if we had 69 consecutive years, which gets us 434 or whatever, before you get to that 490, and all of a sudden, all the way up to when they denied Jesus, when Jesus says, oh, I weep because their moment and their hour of visitation came, they didn't know it, they denied me, he says, I'm not coming back, they're not going to see me again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're not going to, I'm not going to come back. When you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then I'm coming, Israel. So from that time, and that's why the Bible says, because of the Jews' denial of me, you are grafted in. And Romans says, don't celebrate it so much, and don't write Israel off because of their doubt and because of their rejection of me, the Gentiles were brought in. And now you have a season of the Gentiles that Paul talks about, the time of the Gentiles. And he says this in Romans, when the time of the Gentiles is over, then I'm going to begin to pull Israel back to me. Replacement theology is a lie. When you remove Israel out of the spectrum, you're saying that it's all blended together. It's not. There's a purpose for you, the church, and there's a purpose for Israel. We're the bride of Christ. God chose Israel, and he says the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable without repentance. He says they're in blindness now, but there's coming a time when I'm going to open their eyes, and they're going to cry out to me. It's going to come a time of tribulation. Bible says in time of tribulation, Zechariah says, that in the Holocaust with Israel, watch, this is how bad it's going to get. In the Holocaust with Hitler, one out of three Jews were killed. Zechariah says, in the time of Jacob's trouble, two out of three. Why is God doing that? Waking and calling up Israel. He's restoring them back to himself. So here you see in Scripture, that if the time stopped, and now we got this huge leap, 2,000 years has went by since Jesus died on the cross. When's the clock going to kick up again? I don't know, but you got to first believe that it stopped. How do I believe that it stopped? Because God does not count unreconcilable time, unreckoned time, time that is out of his will. And that's a message for us. When you and I are out of the will of God, it will postpone or delay the work that God wants to do in our lives. But he'll call us back because he's a good God. But it will affect us. It will affect our movement. It will affect our promotion. It will affect our progress, spiritual and physical. If he took off 131 years because of their disobedience, and you see it in Scripture, you take them all out, and now you get 480 years from the time of Exodus to the time of building the temple, the fourth year of Solomon. Then you begin to understand God's got a time and a clock that isn't ours. It's his. And God does everything in his timing. I hope I'm making this clear to you. The reason why it's such a debate, because Daniel's prophecy, the big, huge thing is everything happened in Daniel's prophecy, and it's done, it's fulfilled. There's no such thing as a gap. God doesn't do that. There's no such thing as we're going to wait till later to finish the final 7 years. And if you believe that, then you believe there's no more prophecy left to fulfill. And everything that was talked about in Matthew and Luke was historical, and it doesn't mean nothing for us today. But if you understand and know the timings of God are important, that unreconcilable time is an issue, and God doesn't count time out of his will, then you get the 480, and you also can understand the 2,000-year gap that exists today, the time of the church, the time of the Gentiles, as Paul called it. Now, God took what was bad and made it for good. We got in because of the Israelites' denial. But don't you dare write off Israel, because God says that the apple of my eye, and touch not the apple of my eye. There's coming a time where restoration is going to happen. Praise God, church. Now, during that time, where are we? The wrath of God is being poured out upon the nation of Israel, the wrath, the judgment, call it discipline of God. The church no longer is there. The Bible says we have to be removed because the son of perdition, once what's restraining the Antichrist from coming and having power is gone, then the Antichrist will resume, and he will begin to be the leader incarnated by Satan, possessed by Satan, a leader possessed by Satan, and he will begin to take on the role as the Antichrist and lead the world into the end times, to the Armageddon, and we'll talk about that later. Boy, isn't this powerful, church? Now, we're going to close out, and I know I went a little long, but do you understand how this takes time? And I want you to be clear on it, and I hope you are. If you're not, we talk about it. But know this, Daniel 9, 69 weeks, 69 times 7. 69 weeks were fulfilled when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding a donkey. He also fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. He was cut off. Israel was cut off. He was cut off from Israel. The fulfillment of Daniel is yet to happen. The 7 years has to take place. The timing of God will continue at a point in time that we don't know. That's why the rapture is imminent. We don't know when the rapture happens, but after the rapture, God begins to deal with Israel strictly. The whole focus is on Israel. Are you following me? Now, church, I wasn't much of a Zionist. I'll be honest with you, I wasn't. I struggled with that a little bit because I thought people are people and God loves everybody. There's no Jew, Greek, or Gentile. We're all the same. But until I begin to read and understand that God's gifts and callings are irrevocable, that if God called Israel the apple of his eye, and God says to them that you are my people, then that will never change. And God has a way to bring his people back to him. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Keep an eye on it. Look, we're going to be gone when the temple's rebuilt because there has to be a temple. That's going to happen. But you and I will be out of here if we're saved, if we're Christians. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. The rapture when it happens and then the tribulation when it comes. But listen to me. Why tribulation comes? God's speaking to Israel. And I will give you the scriptures 100% of all the wrath that God promised will be poured out upon Israel until they repent, until they come to a saving knowledge, until they accept him as their Messiah. Do you realize the Antichrist has power based upon one thing? The Jews rejected their Messiah. So that left an opportunity for the Antichrist to assume that position. And that's why God said, this is a bad thing. That's why Jesus wept. Like he wept because he was broken about it. Stand to your feet. Are you following me today? Can we do this, church? Are we all going to do this? I hope we're getting clear. I hope there's some clarity there. There's so much to talk about. So to hash it out slowly is difficult for me because I don't talk slow. I really don't. I have to. My mind goes fast, and so my mouth has to keep up with it or else I won't know where I'm at. It's just how I am, just who I am. So this morning, we're both doing new things. Father, in this place today, you've called us as people of God. You've called us to pray for the peace of Israel. You've called us to look to Israel, your people. You call us to understand because of their denial, we have been grafted in. But God, you didn't replace Israel with us. You've called the church your bride, and you said, I'm coming back for my bride, just like any husband does. But you said there's going to come a time of trouble for Jacob and his house. But it's all for good because you will bring them to a place of absolute obedience and repentance. And God, this is not an anti-Semitic message. This is the Bible. We love the people of Israel. We love the nation of Israel. We pray for them. We know that you have separated them as the apple of your eye. You've called them holy, which means separate. Doesn't mean perfect, it means separate. You've definitely separated them. Help us to understand and know your plan and your purpose were fulfilled through them. Even though they denied you, you still fulfilled your plan and your purpose through those people. Wow. Even in their doubt, you created a way for us. Father, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. But more than that, I pray for every individual, Jew or Gentile, that doesn't know who you are, Jesus, will come to know you. Will come to understand the faith. In their faith that you are who you say you are. We'll look back at history and the prophetic words that were spoken have been fulfilled. God, that you are who you say you are. You said in John 14, you said, believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in God, believe. I've done and shown you all of these things that I'm able to do. I've shown you prophetically that what I said would happen, happened. Now it's your turn to believe. Jesus says, I've done it all. I came into Jerusalem on a donkey. I fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. I fulfilled 300 prophecies about my first coming. I've done it all for you to believe, but yet there are people who still refuse. I pray that the blinded eyes that not only exist in Romans of the nation of Israel, but I pray that the blinded eyes in our of our people, in Gentiles, of people everywhere of unbelief will fall off. I pray that the glory of God will begin to shine and that truth will be revealed and that they'll receive you, Jesus. They'll receive you, Father. So in that time, in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, when the rapture takes place, that we and them will be caught up to meet with the Lord and so be with them forever and ever. And I pray, God, that we understand and know that the Jesus that promised to come back will come back. I pray that we know the bride is waiting. We are waiting. The bride has made herself ready. Jesus, come back and receive the bride. We know you said you would do it, and we know you will. Let us rest in that promise. That when things fall apart, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. God bless you this morning. Thank you for being here. Look, we got some things to talk about next week. Be with me. Hang in there with me. And hopefully I will make this clear to you. Amen. God bless you. Goodbye.